Morning, everyone. Thank you to Raya and the 10 Nobel family singers. Welcome. It's good to be here again. We've kind of got like a little bit of a split thing happening this morning because we had this beautiful Christmas carols and the Christmas tree, and we're coming up very closely, coming up to Christmas. But this morning, this message and the sort of ministry space that we're going to be in has got nothing really to do with Christmas. Maybe a little bit, because Jesus came. But not in the real theme of the sort of incarnational Christmas message. But probably more in the broader theme of that incarnate Jesus is always present. And he gave us his spirit. And we're gonna pray this morning that we will hear him. That we'll just get a little bit of insight into what God wants to tell us. And then that you guys will get into the space of the ministry space that we want to create for us to practice and to maybe have some level of impartation, some activation around the gift of prophecy this morning. I've got some competition. Do I need to speak a little louder? Okay. Thank you, Peter. He's always in my corner. Bless you. I don't know how the series has been going. Oh, great. Okay, some feedback. Has there been any good sort of ministry opportunities that people have got into the gifts? Not really? All right, a little bit. Okay, there's luck. So my job this morning is not just to impart knowledge or even try to entertain you with it. Okay, my job this morning is for us to get into this. There is a text of scripture, a passage of scripture that we want to get into, and then we also want to leave some space where we get to practice. I'm going to say that a few times, where we get to into the space to, this is our vineyard heritage, that we get to participate with what the Spirit is doing. If my voice breaks up a little bit, I realized halfway through the Stormers game yesterday that I'm supposed to be speaking the next day, and I'm leading some Christmas carol, Steve, tonight. So, I don't know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, let's read together. We're speaking about the priorities of the gathered community. Let's read together the passage. Who'd like to come and read it? Because then I don't get to do everything. I'm all into like what people participate. You'd like to come and read it? Great. What's your name? Bobs. Great, Bobs. You don't have to go too far. You want to read from the screen? Awesome.
1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging one of you to speak in tongues. But I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified.
Great, Bob's awesome. You can give her hands. She's did. Yeah. Beautifully read. We're looking at the priorities of the gathered community through this text, and we're going to be focusing on the gifts of the Spirit and a particular gift as we'll see that later. Verse 1 says, follow the way of love. The first priority that I get from this passage for the body when we gather, when the body gathers together, most of us do that on Sunday mornings. I'm beginning to discover that maybe that's not quite enough for what God is wanting us to do. So, but that's another topic for another day. But it says here, when we come to unpack this first five verses, we have to look back to the previous chapter. And it says, you guys did that last week, remember? Okay, chapter 13. Everybody knows chapter 13 because it's kind of a passage you always read at your weddings, okay? It doesn't really have much to do with wedding other than trying to explain what love is. And it's not just for your spouse or for your kids, but we'll come to that. Follow the way of love. It's right in this first verse is like Paul throws in like a whole package of stuff that needs to be unpacked. Follow the way of love. Pursue love. This is a, for those of you into the sort of words of what it means, it's the present continuous action. You have to chase after love. You have to keep doing it. You have to do it today, tomorrow. Chase after it. You have to go after love. Follow the way of love. Everything that was read in the previous chapter, you need to do it. It's a command. The word is the imperative. It's a command. We have to do it. We're mandated to do it. It's not an optional thing. If you hear a Christian say, but I don't think I'm really called to love anybody, that's not a Christian. You can't say that. Then in the same way, not just in our profession, but in our demonstration, if there's no love, then we've got to be very careful as what defines us as whether we love Jesus or serve him or not. So you can't follow Jesus and not love people. Follow the way of love. Eagerly, eagerly pursue it. Put your effort into it. Go for it. It's an action that you have to do. This is not a passive thing that you receive. This verse doesn't mean you got to wait passively for love to come on you and then something is magically going to happen. You have to walk in it. It's a pathway. It's a pathway that you have to take. On the door, there is a sign, the way of love. You have to walk in that way. Not that way. Not that way, not that way. You have to walk in the way of love. Follow it. That's where you go. Love must flow out of us. It must be both our motive and our motivation. Follow the way of love. Jesus said, a new commandment, we know it well. You used to sing it as a song in the early days. I think there's a lot of great people in the room. A new commandment. Remember that? I give unto you. I also got gray, so I can make fun of us. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. Foundational part of the story, of this good news story there as we follow Jesus. So the command is very clear all over Scripture, all over the New Testament. John goes on to say, if someone says, I love God yet hate his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we're just going to hop back quickly to Corinthians again, because I think we need to read it again. And we're going to get context. We're going to get context when we talk about the priorities of the gathered community. We can do nothing in the gathered community, no impact, if what we are doing is not doing it out of love. So let's read again from 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you. Thank you, Corin, for doing the presentation so well. It is Corin. I'm trying to get your names right. We'd like to read that. Thanks, Bobs. You've done one. You just got to come and read this passage for us again. This is your moment. You know what? Let me just pause for a second, because this is where we're going to go into today. A large part about the gathered community means you need to be empowered to have a voice. You know that? I know. Okay, another topic for another time. But when we gather and when we do these gifts of the Spirit, when we have to be empowered to speak. But I'm jumping ahead. Who'd like to come and read? Come on. Oh, here we go. All right. You want to just read from where you are? All right, great.
Verse 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always...
What's your name? Sean. Thank you, Sean. Just before you move over to the next slide, Corin. That's got a lot there. It's quite sobering. And often we have to reflect on, is this what our lives look like? This is not just an abstract thing about love. It doesn't just stand out there, although it does, but it doesn't just stand out there. Paul is saying, because he's now bringing it into the human space, he says love plays out in human relationships. It plays out in life. It plays out in communication. It plays out in how we behave. It plays out on the things we say to one another. So now I'm going to get you to do an exercise that can be very traumatic for us. Can you put it over to the next slide? I want you to read that part about love and put your name in it for yourself. Will you do that? I don't know how you're going to get through it without going, whoa. So how do we measure whether that's kind of where we're at? How do you know if I'm following or discipling in the way of love? I don't know I'm on the right path. How do I measure this? When it comes to the gathered community, the community of faith, the main thing is this loving one another. Are we becoming this? Are we growing up into it? You see, we never really arrive at it because we always have to do it. You know, we always have to follow the way. Often we can go off the road of the way of love. And so that's quite a sobering thought. I'm going to go into a quick ministry time, brief one. So there's going to be a few of them just to change things up a little bit. But I want us to respond to this. And there's two kind of responses. One is, if your life and your faith life has nothing to do with loving others, then something's not right. I'm trying to say that as softly as I can to myself, to all of us. I've got checked out so many times by the Lord, and it's harder when you live in South Africa, is it? It's harder when you live in South Africa. But if our lives don't display the love of God for other people, then the Bible says that we become lovers of ourselves. And if you read the words of 1 Corinthians, I don't think this is one of the verses you're going to put on your fridge or your mirror on your bathroom wall that says you are nothing without love. You're a liar if you don't love others. That's not verses we put up on our motivational charts. But the truth is, if we don't love each other, if there's nothing in our lives that display a love for us of faith and the demonstration of faith in our lives. And that often happens. So the first response we're going to do is just, if you feel that this is you in this place, let's just repent. And repent means if you're walking in that way, you turn around and you go back to the way of love. That's repentance. Repentance is turning and going, you know what? I'm going to stop. I'm going to behave in this way. I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to repent. I'm going to walk the way of love. I don't want to take too much time with this, but let's just close our eyes and just say, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, when I've lost my love for people, and that's actually what it's all about. When my life has become so self-centered, all my time, All my things I do, all my resources has not been diverted to the way of love. It's been selfishly held back for me. Will you forgive me, Father? Will you set me free, Lord? And release me again to love one another, to be love. And then another response is this standard is what God sets before us. And maybe some of us beat ourselves a little too much. You got to know that, Peter, you are love. It is your identity. You will live out in the way of love. Raya, you are love. This is the standard God has for you. You will live out your purpose and identity in the love of God. It's the benchmark that God sets for us. And so we look to it. We walk towards it. And we embrace it. Let's move on. The next priority that I see from this passage, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Let's pause there. Did you get it? Is the gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. It's the same language that's used for follow the way of love. It's the same imperative. It's the same present continuous. And Paul is saying now, with the same way you're going to pursue love, pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Passionately pursue it. Go after it. Some have said this word is like covet the gifts of the Spirit. It's not just another thing in your head. It's something that you must go after. It's an action. You have to do it. You have to go after it. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Don't just settle for the DSTV compact in this area. Go for the full package. You know, when it says on the gifts of the Spirit, come on, man. Just get the premium package. Go for the full package. Don't go with the sort of like half measures and oh, we only can afford this or whatever. Go after it. Pursue it. Passionately pursue it. I don't know if there's anything in your life. I'm not sure how passionate the people in this room is. I'm not sure if there's anything in your life that you have passionately pursued. Or maybe there's someone, you know, that you've passionately pursued in your life. Well done. But is there something, and I probably need to speak to the spouse in this case, you know. What's your wife into? What's your man into? Is it golf? I played golf for a season in my life. Oh boy, in those early days when I was learning to play the game, it was a very difficult game to learn. I was at the driving range every day. 7 days a week. I passionately pursued it, chipping away, chipping, putting, driving, trying to work out the distances on my irons, trying to get my technique. You do passionately pursue something. Gardening. Anyone into gardening? My wife's into gardening. Anyone into gardening? Hey, I start getting like reels of, and what's the name, in my feeds. Like, I'm like, what's the gardening stuff coming? They know my IP address, so my wife's into looking at stuff for gardening. What's your thing that you passionately pursue? Would you put your mind to, your energy to, your efforts to, your resources to? Sport, musical instrument, to learn to play it. I've been there. When I started to learn to play the piano, I'm self-taught. I spent 3 hours a day, Steve. 3 hours a day. They were halfway through, I'd go, can't do this. Back again. I'm kind of wired like that. But what are you going after? Go after it. Go after the gifts of the Spirit. It's something that we need to do. I just want to pause for a minute again as we just look at what's the ministry response. And we're going to be looking at the prophetic in a moment. But I feel there's some of us in the room that have had a season in the past. Okay, so I'm going to say that again. I feel there's some of us in the room that have had a season in the past where you passionately pursued life in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It was your thing. And I feel the Lord saying to you, it's time to take it up again. It's time to take it up again. I feel there are those of us, some of us in the room who've had a season of ministry that didn't end very well. And I feel the Lord saying, you know what? Thank you for that season. Because you didn't get thanks for it. Thank you for the season. Thank you for serving. Anton, Feel the Lord saying to you, thank you for serving, for giving of your life, your time, giving up family time, giving up your home. You opened up your home for people to come in. You served, you gave. There was times when you gave of your own personal finances to make something happen in the church. Thank you for that service. Bless you and your wife. She's not with us. And the others in the room. Peter, thank you for your service. Bless it. But I sense, and so this is where the word becomes a prophetic word when you say, but you know, Peter, that it's not done. And the Lord has used you in a new space, in a different season, and he's blessed you. And we bless you. Kenny, there's been lots of seasons. And for the times when there's been no thanks, and there's been a sort of a quiet departure, the Lord says to you over those times, thank you. Thank you for those seasons. Bless you. Yeah. And maybe I wanted to say over you, maybe I didn't call your name out, but maybe you say, hey, Amy, that's me. Maybe some of you have been elders in previous seasons, and some of the seasons haven't ended well, and a little weary of reconnecting in a space of leadership again. I want to just read this verse over your life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. It's not in vain. Bless you. There's a third priority when we gather for the gathered community. And that priority is the prophetic. Paul says, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Especially the gift of prophecy. And that's where some of us in the room go, oh no. Oh no. I often share that I'm a reluctant prophet. I've been schooled with some prophetic schooled guys, and I wear two hats. One is a pastor, and one is someone who are really open to the prophetic. But boy, do I have some wounds. Do I have some bad experiences. This is times has not been an easy journey. So, let's start off with the prophetic by saying, well, some of this you won't find in the text, but we just need to give some substance to it. Let's look at the prophetic, the definition. You may not agree with me, and that's okay. All right? So whatever background that you may come before this or whatever, so I'm just giving you my perspective on it. The prophetic is, according to Paul in this passage, is for everybody. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. It's for everybody. All right. So that's part of my definition. It's a Holy Spirit, because it's a gift of the Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit empowered ability to receive and communicate a message. It's a Holy Spirit empowered ability to receive and communicate a message. Do you get that? And that message is from God. Okay? And also, just to remind you, you have to speak. It's a speaking gift. All right? It's not just a writing gift. It's a speaking gift. When you're in the body, someone has to say something. You have to say something to others, and then in that moment, so this is where the spiritual part comes in, the whole spiritual gift. In that moment, you go, anyone has had a prophetic word that's really sort of gone down the aha thing in your life? Anybody? Okay, not many of you. All right, sure. All right, I've had many of those moments where it's like, in that moment, God like just says, hey, Andy, I want to tell you something. And you just go, whoa, wow. So the prophetic gift is when we have a message from God, it's inspired by the Spirit of God, we have to hear something from him, we speak it out, and in that moment, the person goes, wow, It moves us. It's like an experience that you actually have that comes that accompanies it. When I say experience, I hope you're not too hung up with an experience with God, because God has made us to experience Him. That's why we have human experiences. That's why we have human emotions as well. Not that emotions drive the motive. It's a response to God. And then, as I understand this passage, part of our definition, the prophetic, when it's done in the body of Christ, in this gathering of the faith community, it needs to be done publicly. It's interesting, but that's in the passage. Did you get that in the passage? It's in the meeting of the prophet who's doing what we call parking lot prophecies. You know, parking lot prophecies. Kenny, just wait, hold on a second there. You know, you're on your way out. He says, I just feel the Lord saying, now, in essence, it's not entirely bad. But you're missing out on the definition of prophecy is when I say to Kenny publicly, I feel the Lord is saying this to you. And he gets encouraged because we all hear it and we all join in. And later on, we all have to discern. We all have to weigh it up. That's the other part of prophecy, is that you don't just get to kind of throw it out there and leave it out there. The rest of us going to go, you know, Gideon will go, yeah, you know, he knows Steve. That's actually quite accurate of what he's saying over Steve's life, because I kind of feel the same. So there's a part where the prophecy needs to be done publicly. Now, that doesn't mean I can't have words for people, you know, and sometimes we break up into smaller groups and we pray over people. But sometimes we also, some of the prophetic words that's been spoken over me has been lost because it's been done more privately than publicly. Anyway, you get it. Now, I'm going to mention a phrase that's going to get your blood boiling and you're going to go, ooh. But it's an old school phrase and we're not going to use it, but I'm going to give it to you to help you understand the importance of it. It's like saying, thus saith the Lord. But we don't use that phrase. Okay? But the understanding of the weight of what we're doing is God is speaking to you. Okay, so I'm not going to use thus saith the Lord, and because there's been lots of abuse with that phrase, and people get all on their high horse about that kind of phrase. But I wanted to tell you this morning, I want to be true to the word, that prophecy is important, and it's a message from God to you. And when I say it, I'm going to say it with the understanding, with the expectation. I'm going to take the risk in my humanity, collaborating with the Spirit to say, I feel God is saying this to you. Will you hear God on this? You still have to weigh it up. We have to weigh it up. You still have to receive it. You don't have to receive it, but I want, when I give it, to say, to understand, I want everyone in the room to understand that when I'm engaging in this gift, I'm going, God has a message for you. I'm going to try and relay it to you. So I'm using disclaimer language, and that's what we want. But in the essence of how important this thing is, it's okay. What is it not? Because that's a nice way to help define as well. What is it not? Now, the first one I want to tell you, it's not a sermon. Okay? Now, when we preach, there can be parts of my sermon that can be quite prophetic. All right? And so, let me just tell you three things, because you actually need to do this in a workshop, so I'll be running out of time quickly. Because I've got a lot to say on it, but I don't want to say everything on it. But let me just say this then. There is a part of God speaking into our lives when He wants to, what they call, it's forth-telling. Okay? You know what I'm saying? It's an old school word. In other words, I want to say to you, Johnny, that I feel God is really calling you in this season into this thing. It's kind of like a forth-telling thing. It's like God revealing to Gideon that, you know, hey, Gideon, I want you to maybe start a ministry around these people because you're really wired in this way. That's like forth-telling. It's like, and everyone go, yeah, that makes sense. Some of it in prophecy can be foretelling the future. And I've had that in my life, which has been very powerful. I didn't know at the time. Shannon and I, when we were courting, we had a breakup after long years of courting, and it was very painful for both of us. And I was in a space where I was just thinking, oh my goodness, am I ever going to get married? I was like, you know, like things, this most important relationship ended. I can't go into the details. But I remember going to a friend who prayed over me, and he was praying over me, and he said to me, you know what, Andy, I see you in a house in the future. That's foretelling. And I say, okay. And I'm very skeptical because I'm thinking nothing in my future is probably maybe ending up in a house, you know, as a married man. He says, no, I see you in a house in the future. I see you in a backyard. And I see there's a backyard. And in the backyard, there's a swing. And you're busy. And I go, yeah, all right, buddy. You know, what have you been smoking and all that? And I just left it. I just left it. It lied dormant until one day when we had our first kid and she was young, and the neighbor next door said to me, hey, Andy, there's a swing in our yard. Do you want to borrow it and you can use it? And so I moved the swing to my backyard and I painted it up and I put my little Saskia in the swing and I was pushing her. And guess what happened when I was pushing her? The word came to mind. Remember back then? Because I had the faith for it now. Like, well, this thing. So we don't often go there, but prophecy can be foretelling. And another dimension that often goes in people who hold an office of a prophet, that they will speak more than just to a person. That they can tell things about what God wants to say to a church, to a movement, to a city, to a nation. So that's another aspect of prophecy in the bigger, but not necessarily in the gathered community setting. So it's not a sermon, although there can be parts of it that can be a sermon. It's not your morning quiet time that you're now quickly going to try and work into a prophecy over someone's life. It's not just God confronting you for something you already told you. That's like a safe approach to the definition of prophecy. Now, God is just going to tell you something that he's already told you, and I'm going to confirm it. That may happen, but that's not necessarily prophecy. It's a prophecy when I speak into your life in the moment and say, I feel God is saying this. So it's not kind of, not the safe space. And then very quickly, a little confusing. But in the prophetic word, God can use words of knowledge to get your attention. So then if I've had that where God, someone gives me a word of knowledge and they get my attention. And then you need to speak the prophetic word. So sometimes I've had words of knowledge for like healing. I'll give an example. I was in a big meeting and I felt God was giving me words of knowledge for us to heal the sick. And so I had this sort of vicarious feeling in my ears and I felt, are there people here with blocked ears? Lots of hands went up. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And then I had another one which was not so nice, and maybe the room was a little, that said, is there anyone that is struggling with constipation? Which is like not a very easy word to give, because now who's going to respond to that? There were a lot of people in the room as well. And then I thought, wait, hang on. This is not just about healing. This is about God wanting to say something about people not hearing him and people not getting rid of the stuff in their prophetic word speaking over people. And a lot of them confirmed that they for a long time now haven't been really walking with God and they're not hearing him. And there's stuff in their lives that they haven't dealt with. So you get the point. Okay. How's my time? Let me check. I can talk for a long time. So let me just make sure we get into a practice. My time's up. All right, let me just say a couple of things about the mystery of prophecy and the messiness of prophecy. Because the question is, why would God want to use prophecy for goodness sake, man? Why do I need to hear from God through Steve? Why can't God tell me directly? Don't you think? Eugene Peterson said, if God wanted to really speak very accurately and precisely in your life, he'd have used mathematics. Because that's the only thing that's precise. There's no going off or that. There's no misinterpretation. God will use mathematics. But you know what? And he goes on to say, you can't tell a person I love you in mathematics. Maybe the mathematicians can. I don't know. But you know what? There's no grace in mathematics. Hey, Steve, there's no grace in mathematics. There's no emotion in it. It's just follow the formula and you'll get it. So why would God use prophecy? And why is it so messy? And why it's a mystery. There's something things in your life that even if you read your Bible, you're not going to go there for God to deal with it in your life. No ways, you know. So there's some things when you need to hear God from other people. And the messiness and the mystery of the prophecy, and I'm going to end and then we're going to go into ministry time with us. The messiness and the mystery of prophecy is this. God has wired you and I to hear Him. He's hardwired us to hear Him, to hear His voice, to hear someone speak over us. God wants to speak over us. He's the God who speaks. So He's wired us to hear Him. He's wired us in a way that when we hear it, our hearts respond to it. And that's why He wants to speak. So how much better than to use people to speak into our lives? And then in the mystery of it as well is that I get to participate with God to hear for Mark. I get to participate with God to hear something for Mark. God needs to keep me on my toes so that I can hear Him. I can get communication from Him, and then I can speak it over Mark's life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that right, Mary? That God will want to use you and your voice. And so we need to get it back. And then I think I need to say this because I think people are probably going, ooh, I'm not sure I want to go there. Here's the other mystery and the messiness of prophecy. Spiritual gifts are not linked to my character. I wish it was. Spiritual gifts are not linked to character. And we as a church have got this horribly wrong over the many decades now. When we see someone spiritually gifted, we assume that their character is good. We assume their character is good, and it's not necessarily good. We can all tell stories, and we all kind of see the news of many decades of where this thing has gone horribly wrong. And what we do is sometimes we don't want to mess with the gift by dealing with the character of the person. We don't want to mess with what God's doing in the gift. That's rubbish. But spiritual gifts is not linked to character, so that we can all, I can still get to do this, even though I'm an immature Christian, I can still get to participate. And we just need to make sure that our faith formation and the things that we put in place is to help us also grow in character, not just in our gifting. And we as a Vineyard movement, we've kind of at many times, we've neglected the character for the gifting. And we've had problems with the prophetic because of that. Isn't that right, Derek? So we need to, so it's a space that we all engage in, but the messiness and the mystery of it is that God will do what He wants. So He set this up in place, but we've got to be careful. It kind of gets a little messy and it gets ugly. Steve is a music teacher. Have you ever been as a parent when your kid is learning a musical instrument? Have you ever been to that concert or the first one? Whoa, oh my goodness, and I'm a musician. And that strings are all out of tune. The instrument is very inferior, so it sounds bad. The tone is all off. The tempo of it, if they play in a little band together, one guy's playing faster than the other one, and it's awful, and you just go, it's cringe. But guess what, as a parent? Yeah, well done. Bravo, bravo. You know, and isn't it amazing? Isn't the growth amazing to see it? And we need to create a safe learning space to move in the prophetic and to operate in this gift. I've got to end there because we've got to move into practical ministry. So, yeah, I've got lots to say on that, but maybe in a workshop sometime. Yeah, okay. I can't go into the next 2 points, but you can read the passage for yourself. The way we measure it is it strengthening? Is it comfort? And what's the other one? Is it encouraging? And you will know where this is working when there's a strengthening, the encouraging, and the comfort. Now, we don't work backwards, okay? Don't go look for a nice message to go, I wonder if this is comforting or strength. It's not a sermon. But when it happens, and it happens well, people will be comforted, strengthened, and encouraged. All right. So, how many of you out in this space here have sort of dabbled with the prophetic? All right, come up to the front.